now we're going to start tonight on the first decan of Taurus, which is Orion.
I saw Orion last week.
Yeah, he's right up there.
What's a decan?
Oh, it's a sub. Each of the 12 signs of the constellation, signs of the zodiac, have three sub signs, and those sub signs are called decans. All right, everybody find it? You find it? Notice again, the primary thing to notice about Taurus is that he's coming out of the Lamb. The Lamb of God, the slain one. All right, Orion. The figure is a giant hunter. In all cultures, he's known as the hunter. He has a huge club in his right hand, and his left hand is the slain skin of a dead lion, the skin of a slain lion. And the skin and head of a lion. His left foot is on the head of Lepus, or Lepus. And Lepus is, in the modern star maps, he's a rabbit. But he's a wild dog, or hyena, a jackal. Probably a jackal, because that would be the most ferocious. His brilliant girdle that everybody has always seen, that's the way you identify it, is the three stars that are almost in a straight line. It has a great sword, and on it, in its hilt is made up of the hilt of the sword is made up of the body of a lamb, which is another.
Is that right above Taurus is a guy with a sword, or are we someplace else?
Below.
Yeah.
Below and to the left of Taurus.
Oh, got it right. Okay. There's two guys.
Or your other right. Below and to the left of Taurus is Orion. You see him?
Yeah, I thought you were talking about the sub sign of that, but there's two guys with.
It is a sub sign. Orion is the first sub sign, decan, of Taurus. All right.
And then left is this little goofy looking dude below.
What are you mumbling about?
I was trying to figure out where Lepus was. He's a little goofy looking lamb dude below it.
I told you what he was just a second ago. A jackal. All right, let's go to Jeremiah. Everybody get a Bible if you don't have one. The hippie. Here's a Bible.
Jeremiah what?
16. Jeremiah, one of them, it's right after, you go to, the great way to find Jeremiah is go to the center of the Bible, that's Psalms. A little bit after Psalms is Isaiah, and then right after Isaiah is Jeremiah. Oh. Jeremiah 16. Just two verses. Well, let's start in verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish.
Jeremiah doesn't say that.
16:16.
Oh, Jeremiah 16.
16. Okay.
Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And he's talking about the iniquities. And after that I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. Now remember, the word iniquity in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word aven. A-V-E-N. An iniquity doesn't mean what we think iniquity means. Iniquity means self-seeking under any guise. Self-seeking in the name of God is still iniquity. And self-seeking is the primary fruit of the fall because it came from self-awareness. Anybody understand that? Now, you can say to me, well, I'm hardwired for self-seeking, then I as well say to you, you're not dead. And the predicate of Christianity is your death.
Amen.
So there must be a time in your life when the improvement or betterment of you and yours becomes so strange to you that it's the total exception in your life as opposed to the primary cause of your life.
Amen.
Amen? Because otherwise, every time you continue in self-seeking, you do it under, I'm just trying to help my family, or I need to do it because of this, or I need to do it because of that. There's a million reasons to continue in self-seeking, and I think over 38 years, I've heard them all. And they're all bullshit. There is no excuse for self-seeking. If you say you're concerned about your children or your wife, then read the scriptures. It says when he's commanding you, his disciple, then he will go and preach and teach in your families and cities. You are without excuse if you are in the midst of self-seeking today. Amen?
Yeah.
What?
Well, the people around you don't. When that happens, and these opportunities that you are not, the self-seeking things that you do, you stop. They don't happen anymore. The people around you think they think you're using that as an excuse to be lazy or be this, or they don't understand it, and you can't explain it to them. They don't really, you know what I mean? It's a weird feeling.
Why do you want to explain it?
I don't.
Well. Everybody in my world thought I was absolutely crazy. And then even the believer said, well, if I did what you're doing, I would just sit around and die. I would just go sit in a corner, wouldn't do anything. And then I tell him, you have a form of godliness, but deny his power. You're just a religious nut that's trying to act nice.
Sorry.
We've been taking lessons from Gary.
I usually don't get calls.
Anyhow, this is worthy of some talk because this is who this Orion is going after, is all people who are self-seeking.
Amen. Amen. I was reading 1 John yesterday. If I might just share a verse that really speaks to me regarding that, is 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist, the instead of. And deny the Father and the Son. So self-seeking is exactly that.
Go over to chapter 4. Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that he is come is not of God, but is of that Antichrist, which you have heard is come. Already many are in the world. The primary verb there is.
That's what the church teaches.
No, they teach he did come.
And he will. Again.
The Antichrist says he has come and he will come. It's only Christ that can say he is come. Amen? All right. So, that's enough for now on self-seeking. Now, this guy, his name is Orion. He's the prince of the hunters. And Job speaks of him as being invincible. So let's go back to Job. Job 9. Job is a book just before Psalms for you scripturally literates.
I see you're in really good spirits tonight.
What?
Nothing.
Which number?
9. It talks about Orion.
Mm.
Job is now acknowledging God. Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chamber of the south, which doeth great wonders, with great things past finding out, yea, wonders and without number. Okay, let's go to Job 38. So the Bible is speaking of these signs. Verse 1. This is where God is showing Jacob his ignorance.
Job.
I mean Job is ignorance. Thank you all. Don't know what I'd do without you.
Just fine.
What? What kind of look was that? He gave me one of these looks.
Well, well deserved.
Yeah, amen to that.
Which, what are you eating, amen?
Could we move on, please? I drive a long way to hear this.
Pobrecito.
Pobrecito.
All right. He's Job is mocking. Let's start in verse 18. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where the light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou should take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is so great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted? Which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided the watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for lightning of thunder, for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man? To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice? And the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades? or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth, or the constellations in his season? Can thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinance of heaven? Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Loose the bands of Orion means, it means, can you do anything to stop his influence? All right. Anyway, so in effect, he's and then he's also talked about in Amos 5:8, but we don't go there. Now, some of the stars, the star that most people know about is Betelgeuse. He's in his right shoulder. It's the.
There's a movie.
Not Betelgeuse.
Betelgeuse.
Awesome.
And then right shoulder. You find it?
Yeah.
It's a star of the first magnitude, and there are not many stars of the first magnitude. It's so bright. But the word Betelgeuse, or goose, or whatever you want to call it, is the branch coming. And that's quoted in Matthew 3:2. We're not going to go there tonight, but the one in his lifted foot is also the first magnitude. His name Rigel, R-I-G-E-L. And it's the foot that crushes. The three stars in the belt are called the three kings, or they're called Jacob's rod in Isaiah 11. Other stars are Al-Rai, A-L-R-A-I, he who bruises, in Hebrew, the thabit, the treading on. So it says God named all these stars. I guess he knew what he was doing. In the left chest is Bellatrix, means suddenly coming and swiftly destroying. And the belt is Al-Nitak, meaning the wounded one. The star in the right leg is named Saif, the bruised one. Let's go to Isaiah 11 and see this thing about the three stars and the belt. Isaiah, remember, Job, Psalms, and then shortly after that, Isaiah. No, Isaiah 11, verse 1. Before we do that, let's read. Go to Isaiah 11, but I want to give you the names of some of the other, in other languages, of this, of the sign itself. In Arabic, there's three names, different. There's actually four names for it in Arabic, depending on which of the tribes, the Arab tribes they were. In the first one, it's Al-Giyazu, and it means the branch. And the second one is Al-Mizram, which means the ruler. The third is Al-Nagjed, which means the prince. And the fourth is Al-Gibor, the mighty. In Persian, it's Hagat. That's the name of Orion. Persian, Hagat, he who triumphs. In Egyptian, his name is Or, O-A-R, the light coming forth. In Akkadian, it's Yorana, which is the name for heaven in Hebrew. It means the light of heaven. In Chaldee, it's Niphla, the mighty. There's two different words in Hebrew, Nux, the strong, and Messiah, the coming forth. Not Messiah as, but Maisa, coming forth. It's the most brilliant of all constellations. But many, many places in the scriptures, Jesus is called the branch. And so, let's go, that's one of the reasons we're studying Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, or the wicked one, actually. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reign. And so the reason is because this, the three stars in Orion are called the girdle. And so in the scriptures, that girdle is called righteousness and faithfulness. Okay? Now, remember when we studied Aratus, the ancient poet that Paul quotes in the scriptures? This is what Aratus says of Orion. Eastward beyond the regions of the bull stands great Orion, and who, when night is clear, beholds his gleaming light, beholds him gleaning bright, shall cast his eyes in vain to find a sign more glorious in all of the heavens. Now, the myths about Orion are many, but I'm just going to talk about a few. Orion was the gift of Jupiter, Neptune, and Mercury. And he was on Earth as a natural man, supposedly. He surpassed all men in strength, stature, handsomeness. He's described as the greatest hunter and could conquer every animal on Earth. He had power to walk on the seas without getting his feet wet. Because of this claim about the power and the beauty and the conquer every animal, etc., a deadly scorpion sprang out of the earth and gave him a mortal wound in his foot, in his heel. At Diana's request to these three gods, Neptune, Jupiter, and Mercury, at Diana's request, he was raised to immortality in the heavens over against Scorpio. Now, he is said to have loved, you remember the Pleiades, the seven sisters, the neck of the bull? You see, find the Taurus and look in his neck. And it's there's the seven, this
Gatling.
Here, right there. See it? Okay. Those are the seven sisters of the ancient mythology. But one of the sisters, he was in love with Orion, and for her he cleared the country of noxious wild beasts, and that's. That's why Diana, anyway, that's a long story, I don't want to know. We could spend forever studying the myths about him, but if you can see, his love for the bride is what, remember when he does, when we do the communion or the afkamen, the blessing is for the bread, but he gives thanks for the wine, and the wine is the bride. He looked forward in time and saw the perfected bride, and he said, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine," and that the fruit of the vine is always symbolic of the bride. And he did everything he did for the Father, because the Father so loved the world. But it doesn't say world, that's not normal word for world. God so loved the cosmos, or the adornment of the bride, or the bride, that he gave his son. The idea that says that the belief that God loved the human race is just nuts. He only loves what comes out of the humans, which is the bride. The love of God is always centered in the son, nowhere else. Amen?
So is Orion a picture of Christ clearing this area, and where the bride as a sheepfold for us?
Well, he's clearing, it's what he's doing in judgment. He's judging everybody. He's judging the great whore and clearing that whoredom out of our minds, the noxious beasts out of our minds, so that we can be a partaker of the bride. Okay? Are part of the bride. Let's go to Isaiah 42. This is the cry of Orion, is said of thee in ancient texts. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. Two verses, 13 and 14. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Then this is Christ speaking. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a prevailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. So everything, remember, everything, the first part, the first four signs and their decons were about Christ and his sacrifice. The next four were about the bride and the preparation of the bride and freeing the chained woman. Then the last four are him coming forth in judgment. But all of them are always true. And that's what's hard to understand because we think in linear.
So holy, though, did it even make any sense to say, to ask the question, where would one assume we are in this tautology of the constellations? I mean, is that even a sensical question?
No.
All at the same time?
Well, except the only thing that it says, except, remember I told you when we studied, were you here when we studied the Age of Aquarius? Then you missed it. I'm going to give you a 2-second summary.
All right.
I'll have to get the thing from Pedro.
No,
that's going to be up on the website.
Are you going to chime me or answer my question? That's what I was going to say. With anyone listening,
what?
But nothing. I'm listening.
You can count to two.
In the Age of Aquarius. Christ, well, let's go back. Abraham was born as the signs were going from Taurus to Aries. Christ was born as they went from Aries to Pisces. We are at the dawning of the age of Aquarius. We're just entering it. Aquarius is said correctly to be the time of peace, understanding, goodwill. And if it's right, if the signs are right, then it means it's over. Time, the mystery of God is about completed. Time will be no more. But notice that Aquarius and Pisces are sort of, you see, you can't tell exactly where one begins and the other starts. You see what? See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So he's still in the stage of long suffering, or we wouldn't be here. We'd be post solstice by now, or the Earth would. So does that answer your question?
Mm-hmm.
Let's do this. Go to Revelation 10. You're about to make me go on a rant. I do that just about every morning lately in Bible study. We might as well put Orion away because this is what we're going to study the rest of the time.
Revelation 1?
10, verse 1. You don't know how much I love to teach out of Revelation.
Oh, I do too.
And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And we're going to find out in a minute why he said that, and what the seven thunders were uttering, I hope. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein are therein, that there should be time no longer. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, judgment must first begin in the temple of God, in the house of God. And each of you are that temple. Now, you're not the big, big temple, which includes all of the brazen altar and the laver and, you know, the huge, humongous place for all the different offerings and everything. No, no. The word that's used for you is the temple. You are just the inner thing, just where the Holy of Holies is and the holy place. Now, judgment must begin in the temple of God, in each of us. And so this judgment of the seventh angel must stand in you and say, in you, I see the mystery of God finished. Therefore, for me, I am no longer subject to time. Now, can you hear that? You understand, judgment must first begin in the house of God. That's what it says. And that's in each you, one of us, are the house of God, the temple of God. And so in each one of you, at some point, the angel stands within you and says, the mystery is completed in you. For you, time no longer. Time has no more meaning. All right. Now what did the angels, what did the thunder say that he said he couldn't write? Go to 2 Thessalonians. It wasn't the time yet. Now, 2 Thessalonians is way, it's just right near the end of the book. If you've gone to Philippians, you've gone too far to the left. If you've gone to Timothy, you've gone too far to the right.
GPS for the Bible. Or just memorize it.
I never memorized it. I know where it all are. You there? 2 Thessalonians. Everybody there?
What chapter?
Chapter 2. Now here's another, this is going to be a test for each one of you right now. A test of whether or not something is true. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming, or, and coming is parousia, which can be translated either coming or presence. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And yet that's what I teach. Every day I teach that the day of Christ is at hand. So you either got to say I'm right or you got to run. All right? Let no man deceive you by any means. You got to decide whether I'm deceiving you. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now I teach that the man of sin, the son of perdition, has been revealed. And he's you, and me, and all men. He is the instead of Christ. You are the instead of Christ in the temple of the living God. So if you know that, then why in God's name can you ever believe your mind again? Why in God's name can you ever pay any attention to how you feel again? Because this brain, this mind of yours, is a source of all the weird thoughts, all of the this has been your trouble on your whole life. You've never once been a victim. Everybody understand a little bit? So that means that you might listen to the rest of this, right? Because you figured out I'm not deceiving you, maybe? So we're about to find out what the seventh angel, the thunders there, said, and he was told not to write. So let's find out. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. If you are the temple of God, who is showing himself he's God? You are. You don't show anybody else. Everybody else thinks you're a fool. But you show yourself because you judge for yourself good and evil, as opposed to living in that moment of dependency on the Father. Amen? And that couldn't be revealed, even when the book of Revelation was written, because then the test couldn't have taken place. The cells of the bride couldn't have come together until the time was right. The cosmetic of the bride and the subtlety of the test, as we now experience, wouldn't have happened. But it's much more easy to believe, well, that God is acting differently in different ages, and God is a dispensationalist, and he acts differently in different times. And you can go and build big maps and charts and show what he's doing in each of these ages, and not realize that what we think of a generation. To God, there's only two generations in the Bible: the generation of Adam and the generation of Christ. The generation of Christ, he was the last Adam. I mean, the generation of Adam is over. He was the last Adam. Who are you? You've invented yourself. Amen?
Amen?
But boy, how you like to think about that invented self, that character. Oh, isn't he special? Oh. He is so special. He deserves so much.
Oh, let's stroke that inner child.
That's called masturbating.
He's the best one in my third class. He's just...
What?
He's the best one in class. All these soccer moms. He kicks the ball better than everybody. It's just
disgusting.
Special.
Everybody understand that?
He's unique.
He's the most unique child I know. Most and unique are redundant. Right? Anyway, that's enough to think about tonight.